right. Well, we get to look at God's Word and what He has for us this morning, and we're going to be in the Gospel of John. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 4, into John chapter 5, we're going to look at that today and dive into some of these things that Jesus is talking about. If you watch anything on the news or talk to anyone, I think the biggest concern that we have currently is what? Corona. Yeah, the Budweiser virus. I mean, the coronavirus, right? Michelob, I don't know what to say. When I first heard the coronavirus, that's honestly what I thought. I thought it was a joke. I'm like, well, what's this, some kind of drinking game or something? And, you know, the interesting parts of this, as I was even reading this morning, in Italy, they've quarantined a very large section in northern Italy, and I believe it was about 16 million people would be quarantined as a result of that. there's a lot of fear and concern for this coronavirus, and I don't know if you're concerned about this or not. I washed my hands an extra 5 seconds this morning just in case, you know. I don't normally wash my hands ever, you know, I guess, and no, I'm kidding you. But I know there's a lot of people that are really concerned. And so here's what that affected in Italy and China. China was another one as well. But in Italy, it affected everything. That this morning, the churches that would typically meet are literally not allowed to meet. You could be imprisoned for, I think it's 3 months if you actually go out where you're not allowed to be. As I was reading this morning, maybe I have some of the facts not totally clear. It's just one news article. I didn't do a ton of research, but interesting stuff that's going on. And so there's concern about that. I hear there's maybe a case in Camden County here and in Blackwood, I don't know, and all kinds of nervousness. And so here, let me just let you know that for Milestone, what would happen if they would say you can't go to church? Well, that doesn't mean church does not exist. That just means we can't gather here at this place. And so what we would do is we've already been live streaming so our messages, and we'll continue to do that. That means I'll have to preach with no one here, I guess, and you can tune in. But you can see on our website and Facebook, that's our tool for communication. And you never know what's going to happen from one day to the next. This thing has really surprised, I think, a lot of people as to how they're handling this. And so we don't know what's going to happen. I'm not one of those freak-out people. It takes me an awful lot to kind of get me rattled. And so with this, I'm just like, all right, so I hope you washed your hands. Let's keep moving. That's kind of how I look at it. But I don't want to be irresponsible either. And so we'll just follow as things progress there. Do you know that everybody gets sick? Have you realized that? Like, has everyone gotten sick once in their life? Anybody never got sick before? Like, everybody gets sick. It's just a normal kind of thing. And here's the funny thing. If you're anything like me, you go to the doctor at least once a year to make sure that you're healthy, right? Now, I don't really do that, but I try to. If you were here a couple weeks ago, I talked about how I go every 5 or 6 or 8 years. And you're supposed to go to the doctor at least once a year just to make sure that you're healthy. It's really a fascinating thing. Sickness, it is all over the place, though. When you think about sickness, sickness is not only physical, but you would look at sickness as being mental or emotional or even spiritual. You would look at that all the way around and say sickness is all over the place. And so from an emotional or mental standpoint, I look at our country, and our country would be the easiest study for us. And you realize that depression and anxiety, which they would say is a sickness, has just escalated over the past 10 to 15 years, where it wasn't something that 50 years ago was really talked about. And today it's something that is highly common, but still is kind of a taboo topic. Unfortunately, I think it should be something that we talk more frequently about, and we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. In the military, over the past 10 years, there's more people that have taken their own life in the military than have lost their lives in the Vietnam War. That's an amazing statistic. I was doing some research yesterday on that, and amazing statistic just to see that one thing. And what that says is there's a sickness or an illness that's going on that goes beyond just physical things. There's emotional and mental illness that's happening all over the place. And here's what I want to tell you this morning. Because I know that in this room, there are people that are struggling in this room with some of those things as well. And maybe you come in this morning and you're filled with anxiety, just being in a room full of people wondering who's got the coronavirus and who doesn't. You know, maybe you'll be infected and I don't know. Or maybe, and I'm being a little facetious, but sometimes just being with other people causes anxiety. And sometimes you're filled with depression and sadness and sorrow and things are going on and you're just all over the place emotionally. Or maybe you really are sick and maybe you got diagnosed with this thing or they found this tumor, they found this, and you're there's all kinds of things going on. And all I want to say this morning is Jesus is greater than every sickness. Jesus is greater than every sickness. Now, I say that, and that's an easy statement to just let roll off of your tongue, and it's easy in this place because we're a people that we would amen that. That's the amen corner, and you actually did this morning. That's awesome. I'm so excited for that. But here's the reality. When you say that outside of these walls, people say, yeah, right, you're right, right. When my mom had this disease, or my dad went through this painful thing, or when my friend took their life, where was Jesus then? That's part of the struggle, isn't it? And so I want to dive into this to the degree that I can in the time that we have today. And I want to jump into it from John chapter 4, because in John chapter 4, Jesus really gives us the ability to talk through these things. So in John chapter 4, verse 46 is where we're going to begin. And the context, you remember where he just was? He was with a woman in Samaria, the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, in this really place of taboo that you don't go to this place. And he went there and ministered to her. And we'll come back to that at some point in our message today. But then he goes on further out of there down to Cana in Galilee. And this says in verse 46, where he had made water, water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. So he comes to this place, and while he's walking into town, the people there hear that Jesus is back. This person that went to the wedding just a little while ago and turned the water to wine now is becoming known in the community, and you would think a person like that would get known pretty quickly. And this official comes chasing down Jesus because he's looking at Jesus and saying, there's no other person around that can help my son. My son is deathly ill, so I need to find this one that he can do some miracles. He can do some crazy things. So I'm looking for some true help. And I think if I were in this guy's position, it would be such a hard thing to leave my son in such a bad position and not be at his side. Yet, going to find the hope that hopefully you can find to bring him back to be able to see healing happen. And so that's what he does. It says, he comes in verse 47, man heard that Jesus had come to Judea, Galilee. He went to him and asked him to come down and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus says to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That is a very odd response, wouldn't you agree? This guy is kind of filled with anxiety, frustration, and stress over his son. He comes up to Jesus, and maybe he's explaining a little bit, and Jesus kind of pauses and, listen, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. I think that's more for us than him. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. He's begging Jesus to leave where he is, to come to where his son is. And in the context of the story, this is not a 5-minute walk. It's not just going down the block. Really, this is an overnight kind of traveling situation. And Jesus responds back to him this crazy statement. Go, your son will live. Go, your son will live. What would you do if Jesus said that to you? If you're there? I mean, let's just kind of be honest. Guys, you with me? Just wives, you can tune out just for a second, okay? This is just for guys. If my wife said, go get Jesus and bring him back here, That's kind of the conversation I'm seeing back there. And we have this agreement going on. Wives, you're still tuned out, right? And I come back and Jesus isn't with me. It's going to be a rough night. You agreed? Like, I don't know. Like, but my wife's expecting me to bring you back. And if I go back without, I'm afraid of her. It's just not going to be so good. And I know. Okay, wives, you can tune back in. Wives are the most wonderful gift that husbands have ever been given. And we like to make you happy. And so you follow what I'm saying here. And so he's got to go back without Jesus. And what do you do when all he says is go? Your son will live. Now, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke him and went on his way. So in that moment, as he's listening to Jesus, something clicked in his mind where he says, I believe. Listen, could you just stop and say, I believe what Jesus said in anything like this, in the most crisis, the biggest crisis you're going through? Could you believe that Jesus is bigger than that crisis? That he's got it? That he's going to take care of you? I think for most of us, we struggle in the middle of a crisis, in the middle of the biggest challenges that we go through, we struggle to say, I trust in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And this man turns, and he believes the word that Jesus spoke, and he went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. This tells me how long the journey is. Do you catch this? So he's been traveling a couple of days to get to Jesus, leaving his son. They don't have cell phones to be able to call and say, is he still alive? Is he still alive? Is he still alive? Is everything okay? What can I do? He's hoofing, he's running, he's getting as fast as he can to where Jesus is because he's looking at Jesus as the only hope. And he goes back and servants meet and they say, yeah, he's good now. Don't you worry, everything's good now. Well, wait, when did the fever leave? At the same time that Jesus said, go, your son's going to live. To me, I think that's pretty awesome. John's recording this for us so that we can look and say, you know, that Jesus is greater than every sickness. And here's what happens with his family. The father knew that this was the hour that Jesus said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed and all his household. Their lives were changed, and wouldn't your life be changed? I mean, at that moment, wouldn't your whole family be like, wow, can you believe this? Jesus cares that much that in that moment, he answered our prayer, and he's alive, and it's going to be, wow, God loves us. And they believed. Yesterday, at the men's breakfast, I was reminded again by Rick Santel, who's not here this morning. Rick was sharing how 3 years ago, he was diagnosed with cancer in his lungs, and the doctor said, listen, you need an operation, and we think you're kind of too old for this operation. You won't survive it, and you probably won't live much more than 5 months from now. And he said, okay. And through the way things kind of worked themselves out, there was a new doctor on staff that said, no, I'll operate. I think he can handle it. And he operated, and Rick is still around with us 3 years later. You know, here's the interesting thing about Rick and Betty. How many of you have heard that story? Yeah. How many of you have heard it from him at least twice? How many? About three times. Yeah, okay. Isn't that funny? Like, it is. And I can pick on him sort of because he's not here, but I would pick on him just the same if he's sitting there. Okay, here's why. Because he looks and he says, God did this in my life for his purpose and for his glory. So I'm telling everybody, even if it's a repeat, I'm going to tell you again. If you were the dad, if you were the mom, if you were the son, if you were the family, wouldn't you tell the whole town? I mean, really, how many times would that ever get old? Thanksgiving service, testimony time. Oh, here they go again. I got to tell you, 3 years ago, oh, come on, man, we know the story. You never get tired of seeing when God does something amazing in your life. You never get sick of it. You never get weary of it. Oh, yeah, that's just in the past. No, when God does significant things in our life, it changes us. And we begin to have a focus on him that says, wow, I'll never get over that. And I don't care who I have to tell about it. And I don't care if I tell them 10 times. Because you're looking and you're understanding that Jesus is greater than every sickness. And it's not just something you studied about, it's something you've personally experienced as well. So then you go down further, chapter 5. It says, and after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem a sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So this is a sick place. This is not really a hospital. It's just a place where everybody that was sick kind of went. It says, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? Isn't this a funny question? Like, he's in the place where he wants to be healed. He's at this pool where there's this mystical thing where if you can jump in the pool when the waters are moving, there's an angel there, and then if you're the first one in, you get healed, and everybody else, too bad, suckers, you know. And so you're kind of waiting around for this movement of this angel of the spirit, and you're hoping that you're the one that's first in. So when Jesus asks this question, do you want to be healed? It's a simple answer, right? Well, yeah, hello. The man doesn't really answer him, though. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool. Time out. If you've got no one to put you in the pool, why are you sitting here? Like, really? There's no possible way that I could get in the pool because no one's putting me in there. Is he trying to get Jesus to help him get in? I don't know. And then he says, when the water is stirred, and when I am going another steps down before me. So even if I get to the point where I can roll myself in, somebody gets in the steps before me. He didn't answer the question, did he? But what he did do is he gave three excuses as to why he couldn't be healed. Excuse number one. No one's there for me. You ever feel that way? You feel like you'd be better if someone was actually there for you. If someone would have picked up that medicine, if someone would be there for you to take you to the doctor, if there was a good enough doctor, if someone was there for you emotionally, if someone was there to be there for you physically or whatever it might be, that you say, there's no one there for me. Like, I would be healed, but, excuse number two, I can't get in at the right time. Like, the waters move, and I can't get there at the right time. I'm always a day late and a dollar short. And then the excuse number three, everyone gets in front of me. It's an Eeyore mentality, right? Woe is me. I'll never get healed. I'm just going to sit here and maybe at that off chance that everybody leaves and I'm the only one here and the waters move and I can kind of creep my way into the pool, then I would be healed, but probably not. So what's Jesus' response? If you know this passage, you know what he's about to say. It says in verse 8, Jesus said to him, I feel so bad for the situation you're in. We have a team of people at our church down in Jerusalem that would love to help you with this. That's in verse 7b. We have a committee that's been talking about helping to throw you in the pool at the right time. Is that what Jesus said? Isn't this funny? Jesus just responds to him and says, get up. Get up. Take up your bed and walk. Get up. He's bypassing the pool of Bethesda. That whole ceremony of getting in the pool is not even necessary. That mystical thing that everybody else needs this to be healed, he didn't need that. He's saying, get up. Action is required. You can't just sit there and expect for healing to happen if you're just sitting there. That's a great amen moment. You missed it, okay? Should I say it again? Right? Here's the reality. Oftentimes we sit there and we're like, man, I'd be better if someone would take better care of me. I'd be better if you know, timing was better. Like, man, if I lived 20 years ago or if I lived 20 years forward or whatever it is, or if they didn't always get in my way, man, things would be so much better. And we just sit down and stay down and just that's our life. We just stay there. And Jesus says the very beginning is get up. That's good. You're getting there. You're no longer to be sitting around waiting for help. He says, take responsibility, get moving. Certainly, this is a miraculous action that he's expecting him to do as well. And God is giving him the energy and power to be able to do what needs to happen. Can I just pause and tell you that God does that with each and every one of us? That he gives us the energy and the power to be able to get to doing what he is calling us to do. And maybe it's scary, but I've been sitting on this bed all my life, 38 years. Man, I've got, this is a memory foam bed, and I've got it just right here by the pool, you know, and if I get, I don't know what's going to happen if I get, it's going to be weird. Get up. It takes action. You can't just sit there and hope for things to get better. How many people that we talk to that we can see on the other side that they're sitting there hoping for life to get better, but instead they're not doing anything to make life better? And there's a lot to this, and we'll kind of come back and apply some of these things in just a moment. But here's the reality for all of us. We need to be thinking through. If you're at a point where you're stuck waiting for and excusing yourself from, can you just pause for a moment and listen to the voice of God say, get up. Get up. He says, take up your bed and walk. Take up your bed and walk. Don't just sit around. The thing that's been holding you is what you should be holding. Take up your bed and walk. So here's what happens. Verse 9, and at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. That's pretty sweet. But you notice what's going on there? How many people are at this pool? There's a lot. It's a pretty crowded place. What happened to the rest? It's like a hospital filled with people, and Jesus comes to room 435 in the window, and he goes up to that person and says, do you want to be healed? Well, the doctor never shows up. The nurse keeps forgetting about my medicine. My family never visits me. I feel like I'm just left all alone here. Fine. Get out of your bed and walk out. You're healed. All right, let's go. Could you see that? And the rest of the hospital is just hanging out like, yo, hey, whoa, wait about, what, you forget me? Why him? And I don't know how to answer that. God doesn't heal everyone in the same way. But in both of these, what we would see is that healing was needed and the instructions of Jesus brought healing. So let's apply this a little bit because there's some real good meat here. Everyone will experience sickness, whether it's physical, emotional, or mental. Everyone will experience sickness. And I won't ask for you to raise your hand if you're experiencing sickness right now, right? It could be physical, it could be mental, it could be emotional, it could be any of the above that you're going through. And so here's the process. Believe that Jesus is greater than every sickness. And then get instructions from Jesus. If you're taking notes, there's the two things to write down. If you're stuck where you're like, I feel sick mentally, I feel sick emotionally, I feel sick physically, here's the process of working that through. First, believe that Jesus is greater than every sickness, and then secondly, get instructions from Jesus. And that works for all three. Whether it's physical, whether it's mental, whether it's emotional, it works on all of those, and spiritual as well, so be all four. And so here's where Jesus is. Jesus is constantly giving instructions to us. That's called the Bible, right? The acronym for Bible is Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, right? So here's our basic instructions before leaving Earth, is that Jesus is constantly giving instructions, and that's what he does to these two. He says here, I just want to give you some instructions. You know, I just want to help you out here. Here's some instructions. Go, your son is well. Instructions, just go. And to the other, take up your bed and walk. Okay. Instructions, very simple. I think sometimes we make the Bible much more complicated than it needs to be. I think we make God's instructions way more challenging than they really are. It's just very simple. The Gospel of John, the writer here, he literally only records four different people being healed by Jesus. This is different than every other gospel. In every other gospel, he records many more that are being healed. They record many others that were being healed. But John only records four. In the other one, John chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, I'm going to highlight that real quick. So Jesus is talking with his disciples, and they are saying, hey, listen, this guy is born blind. Whose fault is it? Was it him that sinned, or was his parents the sinners? Like, it's got to be a sin issue, right? It's always a sin issue. If you've got a problem in your life, it's probably a sin thing, and that's what he said. That's what they're saying. And Jesus answers back, it's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so he's saying, listen, it has nothing to do with sin, has everything to do with God wanting to do something in him for everyone else. And I've seen that many times. I've seen people that were born with severe limitations, and they were able to give God glory in much greater ways than people that had no limitations. It's amazing. And I've watched people grow and go through life, and then they're limited or handicapped or something happens, and they're just struggling, but then they recognize who God is, and they're able to give God glory through it, and they're a great and tremendous testimony as a result. It's amazing. So here's what Jesus does, verse 6 of chapter 9, with him, this man that's born blind. He says, having said these things, he spit on the ground, he hocked a loogie, right? He spit on the ground. Like, how embarrassing. Like, Jesus, for real? Like, this is so just, didn't your mom teach you better than this? He spits on the ground. And he made mud with saliva. Anybody grossed out yet? Pass the hand sanitizer around. Jesus is in the room. You with me? Then he anointed is a funny word. Like, what's anointed mean? He anointed the man's eyes with the mud. I don't call that anointing. Like, if I was writing this, I wouldn't call that anointing. He defiled. He made it dirty. It was nasty moments, right? So Jesus goes and hocked a loogie, spit in the, he makes mud, and his hands are all gross. He's like, sit still for a second. Plop, puts it on his eyeball. Plop, puts it on the other one. And then he says to him, and the disciples are like, oh, man, this is so embarrassing. I can't believe he's doing this. You know, would Peter be there? Like, yo, Jesus, can you, like, wash your hands, please? I think you made him worse. Oh, man, this is not the... And he says to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Pause. How do you find the pool of Siloam if you're blind? It's a cool trick. If you're desperate enough, and you really believe what Jesus has just told you, you're going to go and find the pool of Siloam. So he went, he washed, he came back seeing. This is cool. basic instructions. Here, listen, I got some mud. I'll put it on your eyes. Go wash. Come back and you'll be healed. You'll be fine. Wow. God's healing is often a process that takes our actions. God doesn't always and only do things that require nothing of us. Almost always on the other side, God requires for us to be doing some sort of action in conjunction with what he's doing. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, that he will give us the energy to do what he is calling us to do. So we have the energy that's given to us by God to do what he's calling us to do. While over here, we're like, man, I just don't know. And we're working things out with sweat and toil. We're trying to take the steps that he's calling us to do. And he's not just abandoning us saying, hey, listen, I'm just going to sprinkle the magic potion. Or just come over here. I mean, I'm just bopping you in the forehead and then it's all good or anything. No, it has not. It's that there's the action that's required almost always on our part, which is the demonstration of faith and belief in him, that he is able to do above and beyond what we cannot do. Naaman, the Old Testament, if you're familiar with this story, how many times did he have to go down and wash? You remember? Yeah, seven. You want to get rid of this leprosy thing? Seven times. Like, for real, do you know how dirty that is? Yep, seven times. Comes up once, nothing. Twice, nothing. Whew, that's a lot of faith. John chapter 11 is the other time that Jesus healed. And this is a fascinating one because in John chapter 11, and Mike Blackwell just talked about this a few weeks ago. In John chapter 11, his good friend Lazarus died. His good friend Lazarus was so sick, he was about to die, and he did die. And Jesus responds to his disciples and friends and says, hey, listen, we're not going down right now. I'm not about to heal his sickness while he's alive. This is not a permanent death we're talking about. I'm going to raise him from the dead is what he's essentially saying and what he does. And I would say that through this, coupled with what Paul does in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul is talking to God and having a prayer with God, having this prayer meeting, and he's praying that this thorn would be removed from him, and what does God say to him? Nope, not removing it. Sorry, but it's here. It's here to stay, as a matter of fact. This is part of the process of me being stronger in you and allowing this weakness to drive you to depend on me, because my grace is sufficient. And so here Lazarus, who's sick and dies, while they were calling for him to be healed during the time that he was alive, he says no. Sometimes God says no to healing. That's a hard one to swallow. The pool of Bethesda, here's one man that gets healed, and then there's a whole bunch of others that don't. Sometimes God says no to healing. Sometimes God says, no, I'm sorry, this cancer is going to take you. No, I'm sorry, this sickness, this illness, whatever it is, this is going to be the end of your life. Do I understand that? No. But I do understand this, that he does give us instructions even within that. Because as he does with the Apostle Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. While I'm saying no, that I'm not healing you from this, no, I'm not taking this thorn away, while I'm saying that, I'm not abandoning you, I'm giving you the grace to bear in and through this and give me the glory through this so that others can see how great I am despite the challenges that you're going through. In our current culture, we would say that doesn't seem like a fair God. Because life should always turn out perfect the way I want it to. And I would push back and say, well, then it should have turned out better for Jesus. Because where was Jesus? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own family rejected him. His own friends in the town, they rejected him. To the point that at the end of his life, his 3 years of public ministry, and at the end of his life, here he is being tortured, tormented, and rejected, and put on the cross for everyone to see, to make fun of, and to mock, and for them to kill, and to say, we want no parts of him. Listen, if God took away every single pain, then he would certainly have taken away the pain from his son. But instead, it says that it pleased him to allow him to go through that pain. This is Isaiah chapter 53. So that God would be glorified, so that we would see a picture of God even through that. The emotional healing, we can talk about that as well. I mean, going back to John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, you remember her? How many times was she married and divorced? She felt a total shame. She felt embarrassed for her own self. And there she is with Jesus, and Jesus is ministering to her like she has nothing in her past that would hold her back from being there with him. It's amazing what he reveals to her. He takes the shame of the past, the emotional insecurity, and the pain that she is going through, and he totally redeems it and reveals himself to her. Isn't that awesome? Listen, it doesn't matter if you're going through physical pain, physical illness, or emotional or mental illness, whatever it might be. It doesn't matter where we are. Jesus is greater than every sickness, in that he gives us hope and gives us purpose and drives us even through that to know his will and to go to the other side and be a blessing as a result. I think that John organized his book very intentionally. Because what we see in John chapter 4, as the disciples come back to the Samaritan woman at the woman at the well, they're having this conversation and they're like, what's going on with Jesus? Why is he talking with her? Like, what's his problem? That's not right. And Jesus then pushes back and says to them, guys, you're not understanding the bigger picture here. And he says, the harvest is plenteous. It's that this is the time that there is a great harvest that's ready. It's that people are hopeless and in need of hope all over the place, is what he's simply saying. And as he walks out from there, he goes into the town of Samaria. And there's this huge revival that breaks out. This group of people that they are looking for the Messiah. And Jesus reveals himself to them. And this huge revival then breaks out in that town. Jesus goes to the next town. And as he's entering in, the official comes up and says, hey, my son's about to die. And what does Jesus do? He recognizes the hope that is necessary. And he says back to him, your son will live. Go. And then he goes further to Jerusalem and goes to the pool of Bethesda, and he sees all these people that need hope, and he picks out the one, I have no idea why this one. And he picks this one out, and he says, do you want to be healed? The fields are white unto harvest. They're ready for harvest. People need hope. It's all over the place. You don't even have to go looking for it. Do you want to be healed? Get up. Take up your bed and walk. The disciples are like, man, what's going on? Here's the deal. He's on mission. He's doing exactly what his father is calling him to do. He's bringing hope to the world. And I would say that today there is just the same or a greater need of hope today than ever. Would you agree? Man, when I look around, I see the people, their broken homes and broken lives and all kinds of brokenness going on. I'm so empathetic, and I wish I could really multiply my time and energy all over the place so I can minister to that many more people. I feel so kind of tied down sometimes, and don't you? I wish I had more money to help people out of debt more. I wish I had more of this, that, to be able to help and do more, and man, there's that tension that seems to always be there. And here's What I believe God is calling us to do is to bring the hope of Jesus to the sick world. You see, that's the point of all of this. How? Just like Jesus did. So do we tell people that can't walk to get up and walk? Do we spit in the mud? Like, this would be really cool. I always want to do this as a pastor. Like, hey, let's go out with the teens. Like, hey, you got this. Yeah, I know you can't see too well. Hold on just a second. You know, and yeah, anyway. So how do we do this? How do you bring healing to a hopeless world? Well, like Jesus' words brought healing, our words should bring healing too. The, the words you choose should mirror the words that Jesus would say. Yeah, let's go back 24 hours in your life. Just rewind. The people that you were with for the past 24 hours, the words that you said to the people that you were with, did they bring healing and hope? Always. I know for me, I did, of course. You know, right, right. How many times are we tempted to go the opposite direction? Where this person just gets on our nerves. It might be your parents, it might be your kids, it might be your spouse, it might be your neighbor, it might be whoever, and you just want to rip and just let them have it, right? I mean, if you were talking to this person that's sitting next to the pool of Bethesda and he gave you three excuses, what would you say to him? Here, let me help you out there, buddy. Whoosh. Would you throw him in? Like, what would we actually do? How would we respond to people that make excuses, that can't figure out how to make it through? How would you respond to this guy that comes running up and says, you need to come with me? Not my schedule, bud. Can't do it. I would suggest that maybe we take a push, like take a step back from what Jesus did in the whole healing aspect and look at what we can do, what is within our power and ability to be doing. And I believe the first thing is that our words should be words of healing. I would say that in our culture, in our society, in our world, whether it's in our homes or in our neighborhood, in our schools, in our workplace, there are people around us that they need hope. They need encouragement. They need some healing in their lives. And it could be that God is putting you into their life to be able to bring healing into their life. Yeah, but you don't know what they've done to me. Well, you know what they did to Jesus, right? And he still had healing words that he said back. No excuses. If they treated me better, if they put me ahead of them, no. That's not what Jesus did. I came to serve, not to be served, he says. From Proverbs chapter 12, verse 6, Proverbs 18, 21, Proverbs 25, you know, like all over in Proverbs you see how you should be using your words in a way that are right. Apples of gold and pictures of silver are words fitly spoken, he says. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather speak words that are building others up, that are edifying, that are giving strength to others. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it says it very similarly to the group in Colossians. So Paul says it, Jesus says it, Solomon says it, it's said all over the place. The way that we use our words is so important. It can bring life or it can bring death. James chapter 2 talks about James where he says that our tongue is this unruly evil. We say all kinds of things that can be hurtful and just destructive by nature. That is not what God's called us to do or be. God has not called us to be destructive. Do you know who is the greatest destroyer? It's Satan. That's all he wants to do. And I guess my question to all of us, myself included, is are our words on the encouraging, building up side, or is it on the other side where it's judgmental, harsh, and destructive? It's not that you don't speak truth, by the way. Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love. And isn't that what Jesus was doing to these? He could have scolded the guy that was making excuses, but he doesn't. Sometimes people need to know what the next steps are from sickness to healing. And as you discover that yourself, you're able to come alongside and be that encouragement to them and help them go from sickness to healing. Sometimes people aren't ready to be healed. We say, do you want to be healed? And sometimes people just aren't ready. They want to stay right where they are, and I get it. Who hasn't been there, right? Where you're like, nah, I'm good. I like playing in the mud a little bit longer. And sometimes people are just on the way to the pool of Siloam to get washed, and you need to guide them there. I can say from my own self, I've experienced healing in all kinds of different ways. The healing work of Jesus, it comes from understanding and listening to the instructions of Jesus. When I felt like I had no value, you've never felt that way, have you? When I felt like I had no value, and Jesus reminded me that he loves me and showed me how valuable I was in his eyes. Whew, changed everything for me. And when I felt like I wasn't going to make it, he instructed me and reminded me that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. Have you been there? Have you experienced God's healing in your life? Maybe it's that you're healed from cancer and you're like, man, this was incredible. And maybe the same miraculous God worked in a way in your own heart and mind that you were desperate, you were depressed, you were full of anxiety, whatever it might be, and you were just really, and God gave you the energy to get up, to take your bed up and walk. So let me finish out by finishing the rest of the story, because there's another part of the story that I don't want to miss. And it'll only take me a minute to go through because it's just amazing. Now, verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10. Because here's what I see this happens quite a bit. He says, verse 9, this is the end of verse 9, after this man took up his bed and walked. He says, now that day was the Sabbath. What's about the Sabbath? It's like today, right? It's a special holy day where you don't do anything on the Sabbath. Verse 10, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Now, time out. Whose laws? Man's laws, where they've interpreted God's laws and made them way more harder, that's not right English, but it's something. You understand what I just said. They're making it way more harder than it should have been, right? Where the Sabbath was to point me back to God so I'd find my rest in him, so I'd find healing in him as I depend on him. And so they're pushing back, and it's like, you don't understand. This is the Sabbath. You can't do that. He answered them, the man who healed me, the man said to me, take up your bed and walk. Hey, look, this is what he said. And they begin to question him, and they said, what are you talking about? They're indignant, they're furious, they're critical, they're just upset with him. And here's what I find, that there's no shortage of critics around us. While you're working at getting healed, while you're working on taking up your bed, getting up, taking up your bed and walking, there's no shortage of critics all around. Don't let the critics put you back down on your bed. Right? There's no reason for any of that. There will be critics. There will be people that say, look, man, there's no business. You stay, just sit down. You stay where you used to be. I like you right there. Now, get up. Take up your bed and walk. Can I just say, for each and every one of us, don't be the critic. That may be culturally acceptable in our area, but it is not culturally acceptable in God's kingdom. God never called us to be critics. There's no spiritual gift named criticism. Right? God called us to edify, to build up, to come alongside of, and to encourage, which is to give borrowed courage to people. That's where God has called us to be only and always. And in this room, and in this group of people that are here and those watching online, there's no shortage of pain that we're going through. And what we should be and can be, and I expect that we will be, and I've seen it already happening, that we are people that build up and strengthen and encourage and help people get from point A to point B, from sickness to health, so that they can experience the grace of God and then minister to others as a result. So, here's my point today. If you've experienced the healing of Jesus, be a healer. Be a healer. You may not walk into a hospital room and say, you're healed from cancer. Like, I wouldn't suggest that. But maybe you could walk into a hospital room and you could pray with them and you can sit with them and say, I don't know why God's allowing you to go through this either, but that's not my pay grade. And so can I just pray with you and be with you as you go through it? Is there anything I can do to take care of you? Can I get you a milkshake? Is that what you need right now? Can I just talk to you a little bit further? Can I give you a phone call every other day? Can I text you? Do you mind if I, and you're just there for people? And what about people that are going through emotional pain? Instead of like, oh man, stay away from them. They might cry too much. In Ecclesiastes, it says, weep with those that weep. There's a time for it. It's not my gift. Listen, you know me, church. It is not my gift. Amen? But the amount of people that I've cried with or watched them cry as I've sat with them, because I don't know how to do that crying thing, but been empathetic with is the right word. It's way more than I ever imagined. Why? Because the grace that God gave to me is the grace that I expect to give to others. Because everyone needs healing in one way, shape, or form, because everyone gets sick sometimes. So this week, who is on your heart that you need to give healing to? And how will you do it? Maybe you send them a card. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's coffee or lunch. Maybe it's a hug. God will direct you. You say, well, it'd be better if I was receiving that. Fair enough. Maybe that's where you are as well. So be open to that. And maybe you tell the person that you're closest to and say, I'm really going through a hard time. You start with that. Instead of just hoping somebody notices, maybe you just open up with someone that's close to you, someone that you could trust, and let them minister to you. Could you imagine? Dream with me just for a minute. Could you imagine the impact of that this church, this assembly could make with each other and the people we touch just this week if we lived out being a healer? God has big plans for us, church. Let's just do it. Let's pray. God, thank you for the healing that you've demonstrated. We know that you are greater. You are far greater than every sickness. And Lord, it's hard to trust and believe that at different points. And Lord, it's hard to take that first step to get up or to go. So give us the energy and the strength, even in that first step, so that you would receive the glory and the praise, not us. And Lord, I pray that we would minister to others in the same way. Help us to be there for them and to have the words that should be said. Give us just wisdom there, God. Direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit to do what you've called us to do. And Lord, may we see just tremendous healing with people around us, in this church, and people in this community, in our families, wherever we are, God. For your sake alone, it's through Jesus I pray.